Okay, Luke chapter 16 is our scripture reading, and you'll find in your bulletins a outline of this morning's message, but also the scripture reading on the back side of that, in case you do not have the same version that I'll be reading from this morning, the English Standard Version. So you can find that in Luke chapter 16, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If, then, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And keep in mind, as I mentioned earlier, that little outline in your bulletins to help you follow along today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we hear so much today about the upcoming financial crisis that soon may be facing our land. This week, we heard of a major American city, the city of Detroit, that went bankrupt. It makes us wonder what may happen to our own city, our own state, or perhaps even our own nation when it comes to the nation's debt and its financial future. And it makes us ask ourselves, even as believers, how should we prepare for the future? What kind of future will we have should such a thing come upon us? For some, they rightly want to prepare, and they want to save up for that future time of crisis. But the question is, how much should we save up, and how much time and effort should we devote to preparing? Sometimes we think to ourselves, how much is enough for our future on earth? But what is more important, as we will see this morning in our parable, is how should our focus be when we prepare? How does God want us to best use the blessings that He has given us, even with the possibility that it could all disappear? In the midst of the parable of the dishonest manager, Jesus has something to teach us and his disciples about such things. And he does so in such a way that we would not expect. In many parables, Jesus will use a positive example to show us how we should be. We've seen that in the previous chapter as Jesus speaks of the shepherd who looks tirelessly for the lost sheep, for the woman who looks all over her house for her lost coin, of the father who receives his lost son back and forgives him. But in this parable, Jesus uses a negative example to help us see where our focus should be. And because it is a negative example, there are many who, when reading and hearing of this parable, don't understand its meaning. It's not a familiar parable. Maybe for some of you, you've read it before, but it's the first time you've ever heard a sermon on it before. And it's because this parable and its meaning is so troublesome to so many. One reason this parable is so troublesome and sometimes confusing for people is because in the negative example that Jesus uses, it leaves people not sure what Jesus is really saying. Does he want us to be like the dishonest manager and how he was dishonest? Is Jesus really saying at the end of the parable that this dishonest manager is to be commended for his shrewdness and what he has done? What is the meaning of this parable, and what is it that Jesus wants to know? So this is that we want to know. And so from the beginning this morning, we're going to take a quick overview of this parable and come to the point of what leaves so many people troubled. You notice there's a rich man that Jesus speaks of who has a manager. The manager is called in before the rich man because the manager has been wasting his rich man's possessions. He has used, by cooking the books, the opportunity for himself to take or to waste what is rightfully not his, but is by the rich man. The rich man is calling him to account. He's calling in his books and thinking inside of his mind that the manager knows that he may soon be fired. He thinks to himself in verse 3, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." He's worried about his future, his earthly future. He's had a management position. He has made money. He has blessed his future and living here on this earth. And now he realizes by his dishonesty, he may lose his management position. And what he's going to be left doing? Digging ditches or begging for help. So he thinks inside of his mind, "What should I do?" And he decides that what he's going to do is make friends, wealthy friends that are debtors to his master. He begins to summon them in one by one, verse 5. He asks them, "How much do you owe my master?" When asked how much they owe, they give him the answer. 100 measures of oil, they say to him, and he says, "Take your bill and cut it in half and cut it down to 50. Now, it's a significant amount. Keep that in mind. 500 denarii is what they say 50 measures of oil would be. 500 denarii is at least 2 years' wages, maybe even 3 in that day. And another example is another person he calls in and he asks the question, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and cut it 20% down to 80. Again, 500 denarii is what 20 bushels of wheat would cost? 2 years' wages. A huge amount of the reduction in the bill. And you would expect then that when the master finds out, the rich man, he is going to be furious at his manager. This manager who has been dishonest and has cooked the books to his own advantage is now been called in to bring the books and held accountable. The day of judgment for this manager has come, and before that day comes, he goes to the debtors and he cuts their bills at a greater loss for the rich man and his master. You would expect then that the master would be furious, that he would fire him on the spot. But we're told instead in verse 8 that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Instead of being angry, instead of firing him on the spot, we're told that he commends him. He commends him, though, not for his dishonesty, but for the shrewdness of his plan. And notice as Jesus goes on in verse 8, how he puts it. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What is Jesus saying here? The sons of this world, that's the world around us. It's those who don't believe in God. And Jesus is saying that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Is Jesus telling us then in this parable that we're supposed to be like this dishonest manager? He's being commended for his shrewdness and his business dealings. And yet this dishonest manager has cooked the books of his boss for his own advantage, wasting his possessions. He has, when caught, cut the debt of the debtors of his master and has manipulated the whole situation. And now Jesus says, well, look, the shrewdness of those in this world are better, or they're more shrewd than even the sons of light, meaning those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so we're left then in this parable trying to understand it. This is troubling. How could Jesus commend dishonesty? How could Jesus turn around and say of this dishonest manager that that's how the sons of light should be like him? And that's where this parable leads so many to be troubled. They're used to finding within a parable a positive example. But in this parable, we may be looking at a negative example. But nevertheless, as you go to the commentators on this parable, there are all kinds of examples of people that are trying to find a positive example in this dishonest manager. One interpretation is what I call the real estate interpretation, the realtor interpretation, and it goes like this. The dishonest manager, they say, did not actually cut the debt of his master. He cut his commission. He cut his own commission for the business transaction that was done so that he would get in the good graces of the men and they would take him in when the day of judgment arrives and he is fired. And so the master commends him at the end for his shrewdness because he hasn't cut the master's wealth or income or estate or debts that is owed to him. He has only cut his own commission and what would have been owed to him. The real estate example, I'll cut my commission on your business transaction. But the problem with that interpretation is, though it tries to find something positive here, the problem is that the amount that is cut is far more than a commission would have been. Half the debt of the oil, 20% of the wheat, 500 denarii, 2 years' worth of wages is a far greater number than any manager would have received in serving his master in a business transaction. So a second interpretation, in which someone is trying to find something positive in this parable and what Jesus does, is an interpretation that goes along the lines of manipulation. This manager, this interpretation goes, is setting up his master so he can't be fired. He is cutting the debt, you see, of the debtors, so they will be filled with gratitude and praise for the master for his unexpected generosity. And now, having done this act of generosity on behalf of the rich man, the community and the business community are going to look together at this master and they're going to say, what a generous man. What a kind and giving man. They'll be filled with gratitude and praise. And now there is no way that the rich man, the master, can fire his manager, because if he fires him, it's going to look like he really isn't generous. He really isn't showing his generosity and care for his business associates. And the community will see him as someone who actually fired his manager for the acts of kindness that he showed. Again, an effort being made to find a positive example in this particular parable. To somehow now say, as the master says at the end, I will commend you, dishonest manager. I can't fire you now. You are a shrewd and a clever man. You've put me in a corner. I have to keep you, and you're going to continue to serve. But again, as we look at this parable, in both of these interpretations, we still have something that's wrong. For in the second as well, as Jesus goes on to apply it, is that how the sons of light, the people of God, should be acting and dealing with others in this world? To manipulate situations? When someone's got you in a corner, manipulate your way out so that you'll be okay and protect yourself. Is that what Jesus is teaching us in this parable? But the key to understanding this parable is that sometimes Jesus, in a parable, will use a negative example to show us something that we should do. We saw this previously in the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool who used all his time and effort and service in this world and the things that God had blessed him with to build up his wealth and to build more barns and to not think of God and his eternal reward in heaven. So now, as we turn to this parable, we must understand what is being commended. The key to this parable is not that Jesus is commending this dishonest manager's dishonesty. Look again at this verse, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager not for his dishonestness, but for his shrewdness. Jesus goes on in the last part of the verse to say, for the sons of this world are more, not dishonest, but are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. In other words, what Jesus is commending the man for in this parable is not that he is a dishonest manager, but his shrewdness when it comes to thinking carefully about his earthly future in preparation for a crisis.
Let's take a look at this parable again with this in mind. Jesus tells his disciples there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So in verse 2, it ends up being a judgment day. He calls in his dishonest manager. He says to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." It is judgment day. This manager has to turn in his books. He's going to find that this man has been dishonest, and he's going to be fired. And so the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm going to get fired. I've got to think about my future here on this earth, my own well-being, and what does that mean?" He's thinking to himself, "I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not strong enough to do manual labor. I'm getting older. I'm getting close to retirement age here, and I'm going to be back digging ditches. I don't have the back for that. I don't have the energy for doing that anymore. I can't do it. How am I going to provide for myself in the future now that I've been dishonest?" And not only that, he looks at the situation and he thinks to himself, "Begging? Me? I've been in management. I've been managing a huge estate of this rich man where somebody could fall into debt of 4 years' worth of wages selling oil, where somebody could fall into debt of 4 years' worth of wages with wheat. I'm not going to reduce myself on this earth to my last days where I'm going to be sitting at the gate of the temple begging. I'm ashamed to do that kind of thing." So he comes up with a plan. And in the plan, he thinks to himself, "I've decided what to do. When I'm removed from management, I know I'm going to get fired. He's got me red-handed. I want people to receive me into their homes. I'm going to use the wealth of my master, and I'm going to use what little time I have left as manager to use it to manipulate the situation to find friends. And when I find those friends, and they're wealthy friends, these people that owe money to the rich man are not small people. They have wealth as well, otherwise they wouldn't have a bill so big." He wants to secure his future by shrewdly thinking how he can preserve himself from not having to beg and not having to dig. So he summons his master's debtors one by one. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He goes to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, "Take your bill and write 80. And now these rich people that have owed a great debt to the master are going to be grateful. And he secured his future in terms of how he will be taken care of in the future using what the master recognizes as his shrewdness. Notice again, verse 8, what the master commends him for. It's not for his dishonesty. The master wants to fire him for that. He is commending him for his shrewdness. He doesn't want to end up doing manual labor or begging. He doesn't want to end up with nothing. He thinks of a way that he can find friends. And Jesus goes on to say at the end of this verse, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." What does Jesus mean? He means, look at the shrewdness and the cleverness of this dishonest manager. Look what lengths he goes to protect his future and well-being in this world. Not only has he come up with a plan, which must have been an exhausting plan, anytime somebody is being dishonest in business dealings and covering it up, it is exhaustive to cover up and to put together a plan like that. But he's done it because he wants to secure his financial future and his well-being in this world. When he comes to the day of judgment and he knows that end is coming and he can lose it all, he again shrewdly comes up with another plan of how to take care of himself, how to provide for his future. He's not going to be a digger. He's not going to be a beggar. He's going to be taken care of by the friends and the former debtors of his master. It's the kind of story that we see Hollywood movies made about, don't we? How many times don't you see a movie with a plot line about some people that have robbed a bank or have pulled off some sort of financial scam and somehow then used what they have made or earned to pay other people off, and at the end of the movie, when they're supposed to go to jail, they're sailing off in a boat to another country, sitting outside in the sun with a nice drink in their hand. And yet, at the end of this parable, what is Jesus saying? The people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, their own age, than what? The sons of light. What is Jesus commending him for? Not for his dishonesty. And he's not saying to his disciples and to the church, well, you need to be dishonest too, be like this dishonest manager, and he'll be commended. But his shrewdness, you see, at preserving his earthly future. He's shrewd. He's clever. Look how much time and effort he has devoted to himself so he won't have to beg, so he won't have to dig. And you know what Jesus is saying? Why don't the sons of light be that shrewd when they think of their eternal future? Think of the people of this world, the sons of this world, those like this shrewd manager who have devoted so much time and energy to their earthly future. They're carefully storing up their finances and carefully protecting themselves for the future. They don't want to have a day where they're going to beg, where they're somehow going to have to go back to manual labor. They're going to do everything they can to protect themselves in this world so they won't come to a day where they'll have to live like that. And Jesus said, why do people of this world exercise so much shrewdness in preserving their earthly future? And the sons of light don't have that kind of shrewdness for their heavenly future. And look how Jesus goes on in verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And some people say, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that we need to be, some say, like this unrighteous or this dishonest manager, to use the world's unrighteous wealth in an unrighteous way and build friends for ourselves? What does Jesus say? Let's look carefully at what Jesus is saying. In the middle of that verse, you see that he speaks of unrighteous wealth, and he's not speaking of the unrighteous way that the dishonest manager accumulated wealth. What he's speaking of in a general way is the unrighteous wealth of this world. This world that has wealth that does not
is not used for the kingdom of God, that is used by people in this world who are not living for God and for his purpose and for the kingdom of God. And that unrighteous wealth, yes, a portion of it has been given to you, the church, the believers. And what does he say? That unrighteous wealth, what will happen to it? So that when it fails,
and it will fail,
the manager in the parable loses his job. You can lose your job. How many of you are thinking about the possibility that you, in the midst of this upcoming financial crisis, could lose your job? You know people in your life that have lost their jobs. That's a crisis. You can lose your personal future in terms of a stock market collapse or a real estate collapse or any kind of investment that you have made. It could collapse. You could lose the failure in terms of a personal economic collapse, a state economic collapse, a national economic collapse. Everything that you have could be worth nothing.
We still have people in our church that remember those days. There are people in our church who remember the Great Depression. There's one that tells me a story of their neighbor who, having lost his farm and his economic collapse, and they found him in his barn, or he had hung himself.
What do you do when it fails? And if it doesn't fail on this earth, you can lose it in death. Don't you see? It will fail. My pastor in seminary in Escondido would often tell the story. It was a wealthy church. He would say, "You can't bring your BMW in your coffin with you. When you're dead, all that you spent your life trying to shrewdly hold on to and to have fails and is gone." So what then should you use it for? Jesus tells us in the beginning of this verse and in the context of this parable, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves." What is he saying? Make friends for yourselves. What kinds of friends is he talking about here in this parable? Look at the last part of the verse. "That they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Remember the point of this parable that Jesus is driving home. He's not driving home that we need to be dishonest like the dishonest manager. He's driving home the shrewdness of the dishonest manager and the sons of the world who are so shrewd at every move they make in their life, trying to carefully discern how to protect their financial future and well-being. They want to make sure that they're not going to beg someday. They want to make sure that someday they're not going to be digging and doing manual labor when they're at an age or a health condition where they can't do it anymore and they can't find any other kind of job. And they spend so much time and effort focused on these things. And Jesus said, "Why don't the sons of light spend their shrewdness on their eternal future?" And how do you know if you're spending it on your eternal future? Notice
in this parable who Jesus is speaking to. In the previous parables, in Luke 15, he's speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to scribes. But at the beginning of chapter 16, and at the beginning of this parable, he's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to God's people, the sons of light on earth. And if they're going to think in terms of how they use their shrewdness for their eternal future, they need to think about their friends that are going to be there with them in that eternal future. That means they use their shrewdness not for themselves, not for, as a dishonest manager uses it for his earthly future and preserving himself and devoting all his time and energy and thinking to himself, you know, Lord, you've given me this and you've given me that, but, you know, I don't know, I'm concerned about my earthly future, so I don't have any more or any extra or maybe even what I'm supposed to give to you. I can't do that. I've got to think of myself and my earthly future. That's not verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, and it will fail, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The friends are those who are part of the kingdom of God. The friends are those who are your church family. The friends are those to whom you support for the sake of preaching and teaching the gospel, both here and around the world and in this nation. The giving and the service of the kingdom of God that is used for the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the saints that will be in the eternal dwellings. Look how Jesus finishes it off in the final verses. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. Notice the antithesis he is now making as he closes off this parable. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? What is the true riches? The true riches is the eternal kingdom of God. The riches of the grace of God. The dwelling with God where there's no BMWs. But all you can find is the grace of God which is poured out and the singing of God's word and songs to God in praise for the salvation he has given you. That is the riches of heaven. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is of your own? If you haven't been faithful in what God has given you, whatever that may be, how then can you know that you will be given the heavenly riches, which is not your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. You see where he's going? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see the antithesis that he's driving you to. That if you are serving God, and if your focus is on eternal things, how you use your money will show you how much your focus is on him. Jesus says at the end of this parable, you can't serve both. You're either going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. And one way you can know, one way you can tell how you are serving God is how you give to his church and the friends who you will be with in the eternal dwellings. What does that mean? What does that mean at the end of that verse? They may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What does that mean? We need something, Lord, that will help us understand that picture better. Did you see at the end of the chapter? Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate there lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his wounds. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Jesus concludes the chapter with the picture of what he means. Lazarus is there in the eternal dwelling, and the rich man had no money for him or for the kingdom of God on earth. And now in the eternal dwelling, the rich man is begging. If only, Jesus says, the sons of this world, who are more shrewd in dealing with their earthly good, if the sons of light would show the same shrewdness in securing their earthly future. How should you prepare for the future? The message of this parable is that you make sure that you are as shrewd about your eternal dwelling as you are about your earthly dwelling. You can't serve God and money, but one or the other. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice today at this parable which reminds us about the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, even as our Savior exhorts us to give unto his church and his kingdom, we recognize, O Lord, that it is not a work, that it is not something we do to go to heaven, but Lord, a reflection of our love for you and where our focus is. Enable us, O God, by the power of your Spirit, to give unto you, to think as much about our eternal dwelling and the friends that will join us in that eternal dwelling as much as we think of our earthly future. Help us to think shrewdly, O Lord, that we would devote as much time and energy to the church and the work of your church and the preaching of the gospel and for the sake of your people here on this earth as we devote, O Lord, to our own well-being and future. Grant us, O Lord, your grace to express this love that only comes from you that those who belong to you in this world would be comforted through the grace of God that has been poured out through our Savior to us and through us to others. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.